The desire to create is one of the deepest yearnings of the human soul. We each have an inherent wish to create something that did not exist before. The more you trust and rely upon the Spirit, the greater your capacity to create.
I'm Nancy Hansen, and this is Everything Creative. This program explores a wide range of creative ideas, talents, and experiences through interviews and group discussions. Today on Everything Creative, Minnie Mae Wilding interviews her aunt, Pearl Wilding.
Hello. This is Minnie Mae Wilding Diaz again, and welcome back to Everything Creative. I'm here with Pearl Wilding. She is my great aunt, and I'm very excited to have her here and ask her some questions about herself and everything. I know that you're my great aunt, and I met you once in my life, maybe 40-some years ago. But go ahead and start with where are you from and where do you live?
I'm from Tarleton, Idaho. I raised my children there, and my husband died in 94, then I was 32 miles from any settlement, a big settlement, Idle Falls or Rexburg, and I felt that I needed more than my children are all married and gone. My husband was gone, and I wanted to be a missionary, and that's when I first came into the mission field in my later years, it's 14 years ago.
I thought maybe we'd just set up now, if you start talking about your mission, you started when you were 79, and you're 90-something now, so you work at the Family History Library now, is that correct?
I work in the Family History Library.
Did you grow up in the same place that you were? You lived your whole life in that same area in Idaho?
No. I was born in Sugar City, Idaho, and then lived and grew up with my siblings and my folks in 1 mile west of Sugar City, which is called Salem, Idaho.
Oh. So since you have lived many years, you've seen a lot of changes in your lifetime. Technology and things have changed. So maybe when you were small, there were no cars. Did you ride horses?
Yes. Buggies. And they farmed with horses and equipment that could be pulled with horses. And airplanes. I remember the first airplane and the first helicopter, the first radio, the first almost everything that we're accustomed to now. I grew up knowing a different world.
Yes, I can imagine. What do you miss about the old days, though, the world that you grew up in?
Oh, I don't know. I love where I am now. So I can't say that I miss anything. I want to tell you about my early life after I grew up. I wanted to go to school, and I went to a college in Rexburg called Ricks College, and I was there for just one quarter, and then I wanted to go on a mission. My friend, I was going steady with the young man. And he wanted me to marry him. And I said, no, I want to go on a mission. And so that is my first mission. And it was wonderful. I went to the Central States, and that included Little Rock, Arkansas, Oklahoma City, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Kansas City, and Mo. And, of course, that is a big area for a mission. But in that, it was 1935 that I went on my first mission.
1935. Well, I'm curious about that. What was it common for women to go on missions at that time in the 30s?
There was very few lady missionaries, but there were few. And the amazing thing is that I stayed 2 years, and that was unusual. But I was so happy with my mission that I wanted to stay as long as they'd let me. And my mission president let me stay for 2 years. And I came home and married the young man that had wanted me to marry him before I left.
Oh, it was the same person. He waited for you. That was Uncle Wally?
Yes.
Wow, how about that? So when you went on your mission, did you have companions and everything just like we have today?
Yes, so it was a proselyting mission, and it was very few LDS people, Latter-day Saint people, in my mission field. And so we had trouble finding places to hold our meetings, and but I did a lot of primary work. We go into an area, and the first thing we do is organize a primary with just kids in the neighborhood. And the first time they came, they were not clean and maybe dirty faces. And then after we had our first meeting, they came dressed properly and with clean faces and clean hands. And lots of times these primaries were in the very slum part of the cities. And so it was such a wonderful experience. Wow. I loved it.
Wow, that is really something. It's amazing. You must have been a very strong person to want to go on a mission at that time. Most of your friends probably didn't go on missions. They stayed home and got married and had families right away.
That's right. I had a determination to go, to better myself, to help other people if I could. And I spent a very happy 2 years before I married and settled down and had seven children.
Seven children. That's a big family. All seven of your children have their own families now? I thought I read in the church news that you had seven children and 49 grandchildren and 103 great-grandchildren. Is that correct?
That's right.
That's hard to keep track of all of them, isn't it?
Yes. I certainly don't know all their names, but they all know mine.
Yes, of course. You're a great-grandma to all of them.
I'm a great-great-grandmother three times.
Three great? Wow, that's amazing.
Five generations.
So you've just had some new ones. That's
yes.
Great. Okay, I'm sure that there are many more that will come, too.
Yes, just the beginning.
That's right, just the beginning of the great-grandchildren. I would like to ask you about changes in the church when you were growing up with your family, and then how does that compare to the church today? Is it the same? Have you seen differences? What are some of the changes?
Oh, so many changes. The first one that's really outstanding is that there's a temple in Oklahoma City. And when I worked there, it was difficult because there was very few members. And now there's a temple there, That is so amazing to me. So, such a wonderful thing that has happened. And my son-in-law has been a ward missionary leader, and he had a video, I think you'd call it, with lights that showed how many temples there were at the beginning, and then now those lights almost cover the entire world. So it's amazing how fast and how wonderful the development has been. And genealogy has jumped from writing with the hand with pencil, pen, to I now work on the very latest equipment that is available in the world to help people do their genealogy.
Yes, and the internet, that people can be working on it here or over in Europe or everywhere. The internet has enabled people to do family history much easier. The Church News article that I read about you that said 14 years ago you had never touched a computer. So you came into the family history library and touched your first computer. That was your first experience. Was that tough to learn the computer?
That was different. But it was great to learn, great to know that I could learn and that I was able to really enjoy the computer. And as I learned more about it, I learned more and was more grateful all the time for our Heavenly Father's help, because without it, I never could have learned anything that was presented to me.
I see. This month, the Relief Society Visiting Teaching Message was talking about being a lifelong learner and searching for education all your life to continue to learn something every day. And you are a wonderful example of that. Doesn't matter when you start, you can just go ahead and start learning something new to learn technology or other things. Do you use the computer at home or only in your family history work?
I only use it in the family history because I work Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the library. And when I get home, I'm either too tired or I don't have time. And I have an oldest son, and also my daughter has done a lot of genealogy, and I guess I'm leaving it up to them.
Oh, you've done your work. I would like to know more about when you grew up, your children, what were your hobbies that you had? What did you do that helped you to be creative? Did you sew or did you knit or what were some things that you enjoyed doing?
Well, my Aunt Yordis tried to teach me. Oh, it was Aunt Lou tried to teach me to knit. Anyway, I did not learn, but later I learned to knit and also to crochet.
Oh, you mean tatting? Was it
yes,
tatting?
Yes,
oh, like making
tatting,
lace.
Yes.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But I never learned tatting very good. But when I started to learn to crochet, then I did much better.
Oh, I see. Do you still crochet now, or what do you enjoy doing in your free time now? Or do you even have any free time?
Not very much free time. I come home and my rocker is the first thing I see when I walk through the door. And I turn on the TV and I'm asleep in no time at all. And then my other days set them off. My daughter and her husband love to travel and they have taken me So many places. Germany.
Oh, that's
we
neat.
Went to Germany. We went to the West Coast. We've gone to Hawaii. And that was the most wonderful trip. So they've really helped me to broaden my horizons and made me a better person.
Oh, that is so great. That's really neat. I was thinking about World War II. How did that impact you and your family?
Well, we were living in California at that time in Los Angeles. And we had to turn out all the lights when the sirens screamed. And we would run outside to see if we could see a plane. And we knew that a plane was flying over because they never asked us to turn out the lights unless there was some sort of danger. And we'd watch and see the lights cross on the plane. And the plane went right along in no trouble. So in very short time, the lights went all back on. But it was an experience I never will forget. And then after we had lived in Los Angeles, my husband had bronchitis, and the doctor said that he would never be better until we moved away from the ocean, the coastline. And so we went back home. We lived in Territon, Idaho then, and we moved back home. And he was home a week, and he was drafted in the Army.
So he had to leave you with how many children?
Yeah, well, there was three. There was two children. No, there was three children. My two sons and a daughter. And the daughter was very small. She was a baby.
Wow.
But while he was gone, he came home on a furlough. And he was too be in Oregon for training. And so that was so close. I couldn't believe that he was going to leave me again. And so I gathered up the kids and got in an old pickup, and we went with him. And that was something. We lived there almost a year until his training was over and we had to go back home. And he didn't have to go overseas because we had three children, and that he was allowed to go somewhere else in the United States because we had three children at that time.
Oh, I see. That's
they
good.
They didn't have to go.
That's good. My grandfather was drafted too, but I don't remember what happened with him. I think he did go overseas, but maybe I'm wrong. Do you know where he went?
I don't think he went overseas. I would remember, I think, if he did. But I remember him. He had a sports shop that was so, well, it attracted my husband and my older children, and we were always there visiting Aunt Yorta's and Uncle Dane.
Yes, I always loved to go to their store, and later they had a gun store, a gunsmith shop, and sort of a museum, and that was so neat. We used to love to go there. Well, now I'd like to talk about your life now. So we know you work at the Family History Library for the last 14 years. Can you share some of your experiences about people who have found their ancestors' names or something that's happened in your genealogy?
Every day in the library, there's people that come to me and say, "You have been here before. I'm glad to see you after all these years." And then they'll say, you helped me. You helped me find what I was looking for. And thank me. And that happens so often. There was one lady that she became a very good friend with my daughter and my sister. When we were first on my mission, we were together, the three of us. And she used to come for Sunday dinners, and she loved us. And I'm sure because she loved us, she would someday join the church because she was not a member of the church at the time.
Oh, that's great. So do you still work on your own lines, your own family?
No, I don't, because I'm either too tired or I don't have time. I enjoy working with the people. I enjoy helping them find their library. And I'm working with the machines, the
computers.
Computers. And I have learned the old ones and knew them very, very well and helped people get the very best copy. There was one lady from Territon said that she had been down on the other floors and she had spent, she said, a fortune, but I'm sure it wasn't that much, trying to find this, get a good copy. It was a poor copy to begin with, a poor record. But she came to me, and I was able to, within just a few minutes, give her a copy that she was proud of. And she went home and told all the people that I had helped her. This happens so many times. I never go to work without feeling the thrill of somebody's excitement about finding their ancestors that they've been working and searching for.
It's important work that you do, and I know that the Spirit is there because the Lord wants us to do this work, and He helps it to progress along. I can't imagine that happening every day, though. I have some friends that work there. Maybe you know some of the deaf workers who work in the Family History Library?
Oh, yes, I certainly do. George came to visit me. You know George? He's my uncle.
That's right. He told me that,
yes,
that he met you.
And I was so excited to see him. It had been years since I had seen him. And
he was thrilled to see you.
The moment I saw him, I knew him, even after all these years. He has friends that come. They have a large unit that are deaf unit in the library now.
Yes, I'm not sure how many that are working at the library now, but they have an ASL group. And every time I chat with them, they are always so excited about their work. And they talk about it and discuss it. And it must be a really special place to work there at the Family History Library. I would like to do my own work, but with three kids still at home, I'm a little busy right now. I'm trying to do some things on the internet, and I've heard something about a new system. They're not using PAF or PAF system anymore. You have to learn a new computer system.
Yes, but inasmuch as I don't work with the system looking for my own ancestors, I get thrilled at when somebody comes and gets a good copy, and they are so excited and thrilled, it makes my heart very happy.
Do you know the book called The Likeness of Forever?
No.
The Links of Forever. Have you heard of that book?
No, I've heard of it, but I...
It's an old book, but anyway, I really enjoyed reading that book about people who worked at the Family History Library and the research they went through. They would try to find a name, and they would look and somehow they just open a book that had been left there, and they'd look at that book, and there's the name that they needed. There's the ancestor. It would just miraculously appear. So I think the spirit is really part of that work.
It's definitely the spirit. We have devotionals every morning, sometimes every Monday morning at the Joseph Smith Building. We all meet as a group of missionaries, and we hear their stories, and we realize how much God is helping us. He and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is certainly helping with this work. My sister yesterday, or day before yesterday, said that she wasn't able to do her work because the computers were down, and that she works in the Joseph Smith Building. And she was very unhappy about not being able to do her work. But yesterday, when she went back, she was excited, and she said, "I caught up on my work. I was able to feel the spirit of my Heavenly Father, and I was able to catch up what I'd missed the day before." So our Savior is helping us every day, every day.
Wow. That's quite something. If you are just joining us now, this is Minnie Mae Wilding Diaz on Mormon Radio and the Mormon Channel, and I'm talking with Pearl Wilding, and she is a missionary in the Family History Library. We've been having a wonderful conversation talking about your work and your life. I was going to ask you, I know that you have two deaf nephews. Jerry and Gordon?
George.
Do you remember when they found out that they were deaf? And what was your perspective on deaf people at that time? And maybe what is your perspective on deaf people now?
I love them. There's one lady that comes and helps me. I have to move huge rooms of paper in the morning when I come, and she comes and helps me, and she is deaf, but she always comes and gives me a big hug, and she appreciates what I do. And about George and Jerry, when they were children, they went to school, and the teachers didn't know much about what was wrong with them. I don't think they were as good as they could have been because they finally came to the conclusion that these boys could not hear, and that was their problem in school. And so that made a difference with the way they were treated. Even their folks were able to give them more love, I don't know, more of what they needed in physical and mental help.
I remember when my grandma said she had to do what was right for those boys. Mm-hmm. She sent them to the deaf school instead of keeping them home, and it was tough for her. But she knew that it would make a big difference in their lives, and it was the right thing to do. They both went off to college, and my dad graduated from college and became a teacher. They both became teachers, so it was hard when they first found out that they were deaf, though. But
they've done so wonderful. And Jerry, I guess, taught for many, many years. And
yes, he taught for 37 years.
Oh, isn't that wonderful?
Before he retired.
Yes, that was wonderful.
I wanted to ask about the perspective. How did you think people treated them at that time? You know, when the boys were young, how did they treat them, and how do they treat deaf people now?
Oh, then there was maybe a feeling that they weren't as smart. And yet they were. They had exceptional brains, and they proved it with the work that they did after their schooling. It's now they treat the ones that are deaf with such respect and such love. I think there's been such a difference in the attitude and the love that people show to the deaf.
I imagine that a long time ago, that even still some today, they think that deaf people are just being stubborn, or they're not listening, or they don't understand how to communicate with them. But then when they found out that they were deaf, they were able to understand that it was just that they couldn't hear. So
yeah, that's right. And I can help on my computers. I can help the deaf as well as the others. Even though I don't know the language, I can still help them. I love to help them. It's such a privilege.
I heard a story about you that something when you were able to sing when they put the angel Moroni on top of the temple. Can you tell us more about that?
When I went on my first mission, there was about 50 of us in Salt Lake City. And for training, that was when we trained there. One of the things that we did at that time was go through the temple. And that was our first time in the temple. Then because there were so few of us, they took us through all the rooms in the temple and explained the rooms.
Oh, that's neat.
And then when we ended up on top of the temple, there we sang, "We thank thee, O God, for a prophet."
Heber J. Grant was the prophet at that time?
Yes, Heber J. Grant was the prophet at that time. At that time, there was, in our classes, it was a high ups of the church. Sometimes one of the 12 apostles would come and talk to us. And then even, I can't remember for sure, but it seems like President Grant came for a few minutes one time when we were in our class. We were in the class in Brigham Young's home, and that's where we had our classes. And then we had our lunch, our meals, in the bottom of the Joseph Smith building. There was a restaurant there, and we had our meals there. Uh-huh. And so Salt Lake has changed a lot since I first saw it.
Oh, wow. How about that? Your daughter said something about a car that when your dad or your husband or your grandfather, someone, when they got their first car. Can you elaborate
yes.
on that?
That was my father. We had seen very few cars, but the car that he brought home was a Ford with pedals that you push, one to start and one to back up. Anyway, there were three pedals that you pushed. That was the gears was on these pedals. And then you cranked it to get it started. And you had to be very careful because if it flipped backwards, you could break an arm. And what we found the first time he brought that car home, we all ran out in the yard to see him with the car, of course. And we were going around, he was going around and around the wood pile and saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," because he was used to horses and that was his first car. And we all had a big laugh. And it's a story that's come down through the family. That
so he didn't know how to stop it.
No, he didn't know how to stop it.
Oh, that's a great story. That's really cute. So you had seven children. Did you have electricity when you were raising your children?
At first, we one
light bulb
globe, and there was no plug-ins. Then later, things got better, and we had to bring the water in from a pump. But we were fortunate to have a pump, a hand pump, It was outside, and we would carry that water in for a bath, for cooking, for everything. We had to pump the water. And sometimes the pump wouldn't work, and we'd have to pour a starter, a little bit of water in the top of it to start it.
Oh, uh-huh.
And then it would take hold and pump the water up. So there was not the conveniences, no conveniences like we have today. We had an old building. It was an outhouse, but it was a one-seater. And in the wintertime, we brushed the snow off the seat. It had a roof, but then, of course, the snow would come in through the holes.
Oh, my.
And we'd brush the snow off the seat before we could go. And
Burr, that and sounds very cold.
It was bad in the wintertime to run out to the outhouse.
Oh, that sounds very cold. Wow. How did you manage seven children without any of these conveniences? How did you manage your time? How did you keep them busy? How did you be creative doing that?
Most of these things that I've been talking about recently has been my family at home, my brothers and sisters and my father and family. When we started our family, we had a stove that had a warm oven. Mm-hmm. It was filled with water on the side of the stove. We did fill that up, and then we used wood and coal in the stove. It was to cook on. We had electric lights. We never had a radio, nor a telephone, nor
wow.
a car.
Did you still have horses?
We had horses at first, when we first farmed. But it wasn't long until we had
a tractor.
I had the first child, and then 3 years before I had another. And then after my second child, I had a miscarriage. And so
oh.
there was about 4 years between them. And then between the next two girls, there was 2 years. And then between the girl and my next one was a boy, and there were 13 months.
Oh.
And so that the little girl, Brenda, decided to walk early because I'm sure she didn't have time to fuss with her.
Oh, you were busy, I'm sure.
Yes, I was busy. When the family grew up so that I had a little bit of time, the older ones did work and things. Then there was a shop that was a very unusual shop for a small place. It was where we could go and do ceramics, and I loved to do that.
Oh, did you paint the
yes,
ceramics?
Yes, uh-huh. And then my daughter, my second daughter, loved to paint, and she taught me to oil paint, and I did some oil painting.
Mm.
Then when my littlest one started school, I went into nursing. I broached the subject when we were at the table one day, and I said, I'd like to be a nurse. All of them said, what do you want to be a nurse for? Good night, don't you have enough work here with all of us? But I was determined. I was determined to be a nurse. One of them said, I don't think it's a good idea. But I went ahead with this idea. I had to pass an examination before I could get into nursing.
Uh-huh.
And I passed that examination, which my family figured Mama wouldn't be able to do. But I did it. I passed the examination, and then we had to have uniforms and caps alike. I spent a year training to be a nurse, and then I worked in the LDS hospital in Idaho Falls.
The Idaho Falls?
Yes, about 14 years.
Ah, at the Idaho Falls Hospital.
Idaho Falls Hospital. It was the LDS hospital.
Oh, I didn't know that. So was that while your children were growing up, or were they mostly grown that you worked at the hospital?
My oldest two girls were teenagers. And when I'd come home to study for that test, they would have to prepare the meals and do the housework because I was gone all day to school. And then at night, I had to study, and those girls took over. And that was Patricia and Brenda, and they took over. And my husband said, "Honey, you just got to hurry up with this because they're going to kill me."
Wow. How did they feel about you going to school?
After they found out that there was no getting their mother to change her mind, then they all helped out. And I had 32 miles to go one way to school.
Oh, and
and then to drive back after school, sometimes I'd buy something that I could chew on to keep me awake until I got home. But when I first started into nursing, they wanted me to take a night work. But I found out that I could not sleep in the daytime, and so they gave me a day job because of the hours that I spent on the road.
That's good.
I loved my nursing. It was helping people. That was first time I was, well, it was not the first time because my mission was the first time, but it was after I was married, it was the first time I was able to really help people.
I'm sure you helped your family a lot and did a lot for them, but when you're talking about helping other people outside of your family.
Yes, that's right. Of course, the Kef family came first. I didn't leave the family until my youngest one started school, and that kind of freed me for the hours that I had to be gone.
You were able to do that. How long before that did you know that you wanted to become a nurse? Had you always?
No, I had always wanted to be a nurse. But until that time, I thought, well, the children came along, and I thought that I had my hands full, and I did. I had my hands full.
I'm sure.
But when my littlest one started school and the others were started school, and the older ones, there was two boys older than the two girls, and they helped a lot, and I was able to then to have some time to become a nurse. And the training took 1 year.
I see. Wow. Not like today where it takes 3 or 4 years or a lot longer.
No. I was a licensed practical nurse.
An LPN. Oh,
yes,
wow.
An LPN.
That's great. If we talk about to the listeners of this radio channel and maybe the people who are outside who would like to start doing some genealogy work, well, how would you encourage them to become involved in genealogy, family history work? Maybe they only have a little bit of time, or maybe they don't have a computer, or they don't have the resources. What words of wisdom would you give to them to get started?
Heavenly Father has asked us to do this work, and so that is the fundamental purpose, or the fundamental thing that should spur us into doing the work. Almost every ward now has a genealogical society, which helps the people get started. And all they have to do is come to the church house or even to one of the people that know how to do this work. They've made it so easy for people to get started. And then the internet and the people that come to the library, they have searched the internet, and they have all these numbers. They have all these people ready to look them up on the computers or on the books that we have, books and tapes and microfiche, everything to help people get started. But the main thing is to start with themselves and to go from there to their father and mother, and then to their grandparents, and then back as far as I can go before they even come to the library, so that they know where to start. But even if they don't do that and they come there, we're able to help them. I don't know just how many missionaries we have in the family history, but I know at one time there was 500 or more.
Oh.
Just in the family history.
Wow.
Mission. And so there are lots of them that will help. And then in each ward, there are people that will help. Help them get started.
Maybe I want to clarify that even if they're not members of the church, they can still come to the library. Is that correct?
Yes. Most of the ones that come to the library are people from parts, even from, we've had people from Paris, France come. Most of them are not members of the church. And so We have so many people that, as I said, we have so many missionaries. They keep all these missionaries busy helping. So if they'll come to the ward libraries or to the church library, even if they're not members of the church, They're helped just the same as if they were members.
I'm guessing that there are some of our listeners on this Mormon channel who are not LDS, so I wanted to clarify that they're welcome to come. Maybe our last question here today, who is someone that you've looked up to in your life? Who is someone that has influenced you?
I don't know. There's been so many people that have influenced me. The church and my family and my husband, my children. Wherever you go, there's a ward. And I've lived in different places and been active in whatever ward I've been and gained from being members is for everyone. Everyone. It's such a wonderful program that, you know, one lady said to me, you know, this is an awful bug that's bit me. And I said, what? And she says, this genealogy bug bit me and I just cannot get rid of it.
The gospel is the same everywhere. Do you think so?
That's right.
Even when you were young until today, do you feel that?
Yes, it's the same. It is the same.
Well, thank you for sharing your personal beliefs and your personal experiences. As we close, I'd like to ask you if you would share your testimony with us.
I would love to. I know that the work that I'm doing is the work of our Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church, and that he died for us. And not for just a few people, but for everyone. He died for them. And so I believe and I feel in my heart, I know that this is true, that the church is true, the gospel that has been taught by Joseph Smith. He brought back the same gospel that was taught when Jesus lived upon the earth. And I'm so grateful to be a member of it. And all the things that has lifted my heart and my soul, myself, has been through the church.
Thank you very much for that. Really enjoyed talking with you and getting to know you. Again, we want to thank our listeners on Everything Creative. This is the Mormon Channel, and this is Minnie Mae Wilding Diaz, and we've been talking with Pearl Wilding, and I hope you enjoyed this program.
You've been listening to an interview between Minnie Mae Wilding and her aunt, Pearl Wilding, on Everything Creative.